Well, this morning we begin what we would refer to as a mini-series. Mini-series is something that as we go through and we're studying, right now we're studying the prison epistles. We've done Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and now we're in the last of the four prison epistles, the epistle of Philippians. For example, when we were in Ephesians, one of our mini-series we did was on home relationships, and another one was on, we talked about the full armor of God as we looked at that. And so each one of those, we're getting ready to get into a section here in Philippians that has much the same context. And I have entitled this, The Heart of God in Christ, because that's what we're able to see. We're starting in verse 5 of Philippians, and we're going to go down to this section ending in verse 11. Now, this is in the larger section. The larger section is starting in verse 27 of chapter 1 here in Philippians and goes all the way to verse 18. And it has to do with guidelines for kingdom citizenship. In other words, how should I behave as a citizen of the kingdom of God? And we saw that that was the context where we're talking about. We took our cue from what the New American Standard translates in verse 27 as conduct yourself. ESV says, my ESV is not appropriately designated, so excuse me just a second. We're talking about, from the ESV point of view, translates, let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. And what we're talking about, because our word there, our Greek word is politeuo, the politics, the polos, the city, if you will, as St. Augustine said, the city of God. And so that conduct, all right, is something that we need to let the manner of our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul used this same term, for example, when he was talking in the book of Acts to the Sanhedrin. And he stood before them and says, I have lived my life before God. And I have absolutely perfectly good conscience before him because of the manner I have lived my life. So it's not just behaving during particular periods of time, but the whole aspect of living our lives. All right, we saw as he concluded that he says we need to be, we're responsible for things, we're responsible for standing firm, we're responsible for conforming our minds to the unity of the body, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're responsible for not getting all bent out of shape and upset when people are going to oppose the gospel, because God says that's going to happen. In fact, I've designed it to happen. For reasons that we don't understand, but at the same time, he says, I've designed and have given you the faith to be able to live with that. Not only have I given you the faith to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. And then he's, in the beginning of chapter 2, he reminds us that we're given encouragement, we're given comfort, we're given fellowship, and so on. And so all of these things now have the context that we're looking for. All right. Last week, we looked at this whole concept of what I would refer to as humility. As we go look in verse 3, describing the things that we've been given and our responsibility to complete Paul's, doing nothing in rivalry or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant. And we saw that that concept of humility is going to be one of the things that the Apostle Paul takes his glasses off and raises his finger and says, you know, let's talk just a minute about that humility thing. And that's what we're doing. In fact, that's what's going to comprise this mini series, if you will, of three or four lessons as we go through the whole concept of what it means to be humble, what it means to be having that attitude of humility towards others. Because in verse 5, which is the verse we'll start with this morning, we need to have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, understanding what that text is going to be saying, all right, as soon as we see having this mind, this, of course, is a pronoun. It refers back to something. And the question is, okay, what mind is it that we're to have? Because it must be important, because that's what Jesus Christ has. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. And I believe that what we're looking at then is the same context that we're pointing back up. We're certainly not pointing to verse 4 as the mind of Christ, looking at your own interests, but looking to the interest of others is the point that the apostle is getting at. Now, what we're seeing and what we have seen is that having the same mind, the New American Standard translates that having this attitude, all right, and it is something that has to do with the heart. Now, the concept is really bound up in, again, this concept that we saw in verse 3 of humility. Now, humility is a compound word, one of which is the same verb that we see there in verse 5, having this mind, having this attitude. And that's why several of the translators call that an attitude, because it's talking about the heart. Verse 5 is one of the imperatives of this section. This is not an option. You need to have, you must have this as your heart. It's when we understand ourselves in the new covenant, it's exactly the same kind of thing that we're looking at. We're looking at having a heart, something that is internal to us. Now, what was the old covenant? And what did we do in the old covenant? Where were the laws? They were written on the tablets of stone. They were written on the things that we are to do. In fact, one of the things that we're able to see is that this whole concept is really the essence of it being in the new covenant. Just to remind ourselves what Hebrew 8 tells us, where is our law written now in the new covenant? Ed, where is the law written? It is the commandments, but where are those written? In our hearts. Yeah, in fact, that's what the promise of the new covenant is. You don't have to keep saying, you go back and look this up. That's what it says. All right, I can tell you exactly where it is in the Bible. Now, it is in the Bible. In fact, it's even in the Old Covenant. But what was the problem in the Old Covenant? It was written on the tablets of stone. It was written in the law. Now, just to amplify this concept of humility, humility has two different concepts, okay? One of those is the concept that we see that we have the elevation of our thoughts about ourselves, all right? We see that in exactly the verse that we just had read in verse 4. Do not look after your own interests, verse 3. Do nothing out of rivalry and conceit. The word for that is rivalry and conceit is setting yourself very, very high. And that's our word. Having a heart which is set very, very high. The word humility is having a heart which is set very, very low. And that's the very fascinating thing about this whole concept of humility. All right? We have our hearts set where it is. Now, when we were dealing in Colossians, you'll recall, in Colossians, we dealt with the concept that there is what we referred to as a false humility. Do you remember that? Turn over to, just flip over a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is dealing with, verse 20, some of the elementary or elemental principles of the world. In other words, the stuff that the world is coming from. How can I tell when I'm humble? Because I have these things that I'm doing. Well, one of the things the Pharisees did was, as their finger was raised, and they say, If that's what it means to be humble, I know how to do that, and I can do that. I'm not supposed to eat this? Not a problem. I can not only make sure that I'm not eating this, I can make sure that you're not eating this. And if I see you eating these things, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to scrunch down my eyes and I'm going to point at you and say, "What are you doing?" Did Jesus ever do that? Did he ever tell a parable about that? Absolutely. All right, absolutely. We saw the parable of the publican, right? In Luke chapter 18, we saw the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Now, I should be a little bit more precise. Greg's going to get on me. That was not a parable. All right, it was probably a description of an actual event, even though in the minds of whomever he was talking to, it was. Perhaps they says, "Oh yeah, I've seen that." And he talked about the publican. What was the publican doing? He was beating his breast. He was having true humility. He was putting his heart down on the lowest rack. What was the Pharisee doing? He was doing things that would bespeak of humility, but what was the attitude of his heart? "I thank God that I do this, that I do this tithing, that I do this. I mean, you can't look at my spice cabinet even and find something I haven't tithed." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. Well, that's what we saw here in Colossians chapter 2. He says, if you've died with Christ, you've died to the elemental principles. This stuff of verse 21, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." These things are designed to perish in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. And then in verse 23, it says, "These are matters which to be sure have the appearance of wisdom." You can kind of insert humility in there. "But they are a self-made," this self-abasement. In other words, being humble just simply because I'm going to sit down there, and when I am fasting, guess what you all are going to experience? You're going to know that I'm fasting. You know, when I am, this is the Lent season, according to one of our fellow churches, you're going to know that, "Oh, I can't eat that. I've given it up for Lent." All right, and you're going to know that. That is the false humility that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. But that's not what he's talking about here. And again, it's the attitude of the heart, and it says the high attitude of the heart or the low attitude of the heart. Humility, of course, is the low. Let's go back to Philippians 2. This is the concept, all right, that the apostle talks about. There's another section in Romans 20. I wrote down this verse because Romans and Philippians are the two that really, really, really use this word. Romans, it says, "Have your mind set on these things." All right? "He that is spiritually minded," or "he who is has his mind set according to the flesh," is fleshly. Those are the kinds of things that we see it being talked about. In other words, the mind, which is having a mind. In fact, let's go to 11:20. I want to show you this word, how it's used. Romans 11:20. Now, remember Romans 11. Romans 11 is talking about the tree. It's talking about the purpose of God. All right. In verse 20, it says, "Quite rightly, because some of them," we're talking about the natural Jews, "were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand only by your faith." Do not be, my New American says, conceited there. That's our word. Do not have your elevate your mind set at the highest notch. That's what conceited means. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, what happened to those branches on the tree of God's kingdom when they had that conceitedness? Broken off is exactly what's taking place there. Exactly what's taking place. All right. And so we see that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about, having an internal attitude. And I like that translation of that word, because attitude, in the words of the old football coach, what is attitude? What is attitude? Well, the one that talked to me said, attitude is everything. And that's exactly, now, what they're doing is taking a biblical concept, then applying it to their particular sport or whatever they're doing, because attitude is the essence of this. Now, one of the things that I have seen, and that I don't know if I can communicate to this, the more I meditated away, the more about this, the more I was just plain old blown away. Now, what is someone who is this attitude of humility? Well, let's look at our verse. Have this attitude, this mind among yourselves. And then what does that next phrase tell us there in verse 5? This is the mind of God Himself. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that just a minute. The mind of God is the mind of humility. Now, as we think about that and we meditate that, flip back a couple of pages and let me remind you of some of the things that we looked at in the book of the book of Ephesians when we were going through. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Actually, you'll start in verse 5. And he predestined us according to adoptions as son through Jesus Christ, according to his will. What has that told us? This is my will. My will is going to be done. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. So now we have this person, God the Father, who is deciding that I want my way. And by the way, my way is going to do nothing but bring me glory. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his intentions, which he purposed, in order that through the administration and the fullness of time, summing up all things in Christ. Verse 11, and we have obtained this inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to his will, verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Now, all of a sudden, if you're a secular believer and you're wanting to know about God, what are you discovering? This guy, this God person, is the biggest egomaniac that I have ever seen. Everything is about him. Everything is so that I will be glorified. Everything is so that I will have my way. Everything in it. In fact, that's almost the entire first section in Ephesians, isn't it? He says, so that I can get my way. I can be designed. We have redemption. Oh, finally we get something to the praise of his glory. Why did he give us redemption? So that he will be glorified. And all of a sudden now, we have this, it's all about me. It's all about my glory. It's all about my praise, and so on. And then all of a sudden, we're able to see Jesus Christ who comes to us, and he says, but that's not who I am. You're right. If it is a man who is telling you, it's all about me, it's all about what I want, it's all about me getting my way, I don't care what I have to do, the ends justify the means, as long as I get what I want, then you're absolutely right. The problem is, we don't have a clue about anything but seeing men with this attitude. Have you ever seen anybody with that attitude? Have you known anyone with that attitude? It's all about me. It's all about me getting my way. I don't care what I have to do to get it. No political figures necessarily in mind. Yes, I see you, Jack, I see what you're thinking. But that's exactly what God is doing. The only problem is God is not tainted by the same things that man is tainted by. Because when Jesus Christ comes in, this whole egomaniac thing can only be said by an unbelieving world. Because someone who is able to say, well, I'll tell you what, had someone come to me and said, what a absolute, I mean, how can anyone do something so bad that he would get sent to hell for the all of eternity? Hitler wasn't that bad. Now, he needed to be some punished. He needed to be, but after a while, he needed to be able to, I mean, he wasn't Stalin, Mussolini, all those guys. They killed millions of people, but after a while, they've served their sentence. And you're telling me forever and ever, and then you're telling me that people who lead good lives, do good things, they desire and deserve that same thing? I don't think so. But one of the things that we're looking at is the same thing that we're having, because all of a sudden now, the Philippian believers are asked to say, this is how I want you to understand, because this is the mind of Christ. Isn't that what it says? It says, how can you tell me that that is humble? And here is the whole issue, because this is what Jesus Christ says. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 11 says, I want you to harness yourself up and take this yoke upon you. And that's what God says that we need to be doing. By the way, who is this? Well, this is God himself. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who's put together all things. The one who holds all things together. It would be absolutely right, because he is the thing, Anselm back in the, oh my goodness, 11th century. In the 11th century, Anselm was one of the first that really started thinking about who God was and saying, we have got to have some way of having these people who don't believe in God understand that God is really God. And he described God in these terms. God is that than which nothing is greater. That's what God is. And so he proceeded to make an argument for the existence of God, that if there is something that can even imagine something greater, then that wouldn't be God, because God cannot imagine anything. He goes all this philosophical stuff, Duane. It's quite deep, quite frankly, because it's nothing that is greater. But that's who God is. There is nothing greater than God himself. Of anyone who should have this is the top rung view of myself that I should have. Why? Because that's the truth. That's reality. There is nothing greater than I am. But yet Jesus Christ says this in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Well, what is it I'm supposed to learn? Learn from me, because I am gentle and I am, here's our word, humble of heart. There's our word right there. Down at the lowest rung, in the deepest core of my being, that's who I am. And what you need to do is learn from me. Now, that learning is not a just simply go to class and take notes and you can just simply say, well, if I really studied it, I can get... No, learning in this sense, this particular word, is about doing it so much over and over and over and over again that it becomes a pattern, that pattern becomes a habit, and that habit becomes a part of your character as you do these things over and over and over and over again. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, take my yoke upon me because I am gentle and I am lowly of heart. Now, is God the king of the universe? Is God the mighty defender? Absolutely. Is it God's great shield that is our defense? Is God the one who is going to be ultimately the judge of all things? Yes, all of those. But when Jesus Christ comes, what does he say? I am gentle, I am meek and humble, lowly of heart. And that's one of the things that we're able to see. And the Apostle Paul says, okay, got that? And then he says, this is not in your text, but this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I don't think you do. I don't think you have this. Because I can just simply say Jesus Christ as an example of humility, that you should have this as the attitude of your heart, as of the attitude of your mind. But I don't think you really comprehend what this is talking about. We're talking about humility is in the very heart, the character of God himself. So let me tell you something. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And this is the section that we then enter in on, is that the Apostle Paul is coming to the Philippian believers and he's saying, these are the kinds of things that you need to understand. If you want to understand humility, meditate on these things. Let your mind focus on, this is the character of Jesus Christ. This is what you need to be taking upon yourself. This is that yoke that Jesus talked about. That yoke as we learn from him about humility. And this is the thing that, I wrote it down this way. To understand that humility, the humility that I'm asking you to do, Philippian believer, says the Apostle Paul, you need to have a view, a comprehension. You need to let this sink into your mind that just exactly what it took to be, for there even to be a Jesus Christ. This is what it took. It took humility. Because in the reality, in the realms of coming to earth, sometimes I think that people have the opinion that says, okay, there's three of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're all kind of sitting around the table and we're saying, okay, someone's got to go down there. Someone's got to go and become a man. I have to go down. I have to be the one that goes down. And sometimes that, I think, is the situation that Jesus Christ had to be humiliated to be able to do this, because he lost the rock, paper, scissors with the Trinity of the Godhead. But it is just 180 degrees the other way. This is not an attitude. This is the fact that this is something that, until we even understand how God can even imagine becoming man, let alone actually becoming man, doing what Jesus Christ had to do, and you want to know about humility, this will tell you about the humility, said the Apostle Paul. He says, if you need to understand what it's like and what it's like for you to live your life this way, isn't that what he says to do? Verse 3, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, this is the way that you need to treat others. And so let's take a look at what we have. All right? Now, what could we have had? All right, we have this character that this is what God, as the king of the universe, could have been doing. He says, all right, I've got this. Please understand, who is God here? I'm God. Who is around? I am God. Are you God? No. You are not God. I am God. So let's get with the program. When I say jump, you jump. When I say go, you simply say, how far, how soon, how far do you want me to go? I don't want to hear, but I can't do it. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear, but I don't want to hear any buts. I'm God. You got that? If I say fall down before me, I want you on your face just like that. Now, how much of that was true? How much of that was true? Every single word of that was true. But the Apostle Paul says, but that's not what we're talking about. When God says jump, are you to jump? Brothers and sisters, if God says jump, what does that mean? How high do I jump? That's the only thing that we can respond back to God with. But that's not the mind of God. That's not the mind of Christ. Verse 5, have this attitude among yourself, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me tell you about the mind of Jesus Christ. The mind of Jesus Christ, verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then the section continues. Now, we're not going to be able to, by any stretch of the imagination, get to that today. But the Apostle Paul is telling these Philippian believers, he says, when you have had this grip your soul, that Jesus Christ defines humility. And you're not going to find anyone going through the church of God with pride. This is going to be one of those things when this has gripped our soul. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Again, I don't think you understand real, true humility and having the mind of Christ. Okay, I've got the mind of Christ. I got this. All right, let's move on. What's next? No, the humility of the mind of Christ. Now, one of the problems that we have in going through this is that what is going to happen is the Apostle Paul is talking about what it took for God to become man, for him to humble himself, to go to the cross, and the ultimate glory that God will get from that every knee will bow and so on. We're going to go through all of that. But the one thing that I need us to understand more than anything else is that this is the background and the whole concept. Throughout the history of the church, volumes and volumes have been written about this. Well, what does it really mean for God to have emptied himself? And what does that mean about the person of Jesus Christ? If he emptied himself of his godhood to become man, then he was man. He was just a man dying on the cross. But yet, if he was God, how could he die? And so all through the history of the Christian church, we have these people who are looking at this passage, and they're saying, what on earth is going on here? All right, we need to really get this concept, and we're going to go through some of those in the coming weeks as we look at this passage. But the one thing that we need to absolutely understand that the context of this is the definition of humility, particularly when we get into the every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole issue is that the mind of Christ has this concept of humility. Now, let's take a look at the very beginning of this in verse 6, and unfortunately, that's about all we're going to get in the rest of today's lesson. In verse 6, it says, though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. If you have the King James, you're going to simply say, whoa, mine says, it did not count it robbery to be equal with God. What on earth does that mean? And that's one of the things that we want to look at. All right. The first thing is that we're talking about the attitude of Jesus Christ. The first thing the Apostle Paul says, that he existed in the form of God. Now, the word form is morphe, all right? Something, you know what, we see that all the time. You're going to morph into something, all right? We call in biology the process that, larvae morphs into, or a worm morphs into, changes into. We call that metamorphosis, all right? That's where that word comes from, all right? It has to do with the visual of something, all right? It has to do with the visual of something. But there's more to it than just that, because one of the things that we're going to see is that this is something that is deeper than just appearances. Jesus did not just simply appear to be God. When he transformed himself after the resurrection, I want you to think about what happened. He changed himself from the time that he met with Mary and Mary at the tomb to the time that he met with the disciples. He had a different form. And then he went out to the road Emmaus, and what happened? He was walking along with the disciples. Why didn't they recognize him? Because he appeared differently. And one of the things that's happened in church history is that we simply say, oh, okay, he's just kind of assuming the shape of God. That he's not really God, but he is just simply appearing to be my, or just the other way around. All right, one of the church heresies that had to be dealt with in the very early church was that God himself just took on the form. He just appeared to be God. And the church said, no. That's one of the things that happened in the early church. They had to have a church council that says, no. All right? God did not just simply appear to be God. God was God. Well, how did he die? Well, he has the nature of man, and he has the nature. It's not just the appearance of man, just not the form of man. Now, what is being told here? By the way, this is an interesting word, Ben. You'll appreciate this. When Paul is confronting Peter in Galatians, he says, why is it that you, being a Jew, look like a Gentile? That's our word morphe. He says, you give the appearance, you behave like a Gentile, and all of a sudden the Pharisees came, then what did you do? You morphed back into that old righteous Jew, and now I can come in and I can associate with these guys who came up from Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul called his hand on that because he was morphing in different forms. Now, he didn't change his appearance, but back before those guys came, you walk into the Galatian churches, okay, Gentile, okay, good, Gentile church here. And there stands Peter. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees come, or those of the circumcision party come. And they say, okay, Gentile, ooh, Jew. And all of a sudden now, there is that's you are like unto, you are as. Now, the thing is, it is not just appearance. When you looked at Peter's appearance, what did you see? Well, you saw a behavior, but you saw the same beard, you saw the same cloak, you saw the same hair, and so on. So it wasn't just the way he looked. So when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he was talking to them. By the way, how did the disciples recognize that this form that they were talking to, how did they recognize that that really was the Lord? At first they didn't, until what happened? Their hearts were recognizing him. Their hearts were saying, I mean, they went in, they broke bread and said, what happened? They saw what Jesus was doing. They listened to what he was saying. And all of a sudden, they recognized who it was. What did, when Peter was out fishing after the resurrection, he was out fishing and some guy, he saw the guy, he was out there, he's roasting fish on, he saw him, didn't think a thing about it until all of a sudden what happened? He spoke to him And Peter said, I don't recognize that person, but I know who it is. And the Lord Jesus came in. And so what's taking place is that the concept is that, in fact, we have a Bible dictionary kind of guy. He says that this morphe is the nature and essence, not just an abstract, but actually subsisting in the individual and retaining as long as that individual exists. In other words, one of the things that's going to take place is that when you look at me, you're saying, there is Max. All right? If I happen to go through a fire and I'm all black and you can't discern me from anything, but I'm sitting there, you know, all of my skin is burned, is that still Max you're looking at? Yes. Even though the appearance is different. But on the other hand, have you ever been to a funeral and you've seen a body laying there? And it's the very body that just days earlier or weeks or months earlier, depending, you said, oh, yes, I recognize who that is. That's my mom. That's my granddad. That's my whatever, my good friend. But yet you look at that body and what do you say? They're not there. They're not there anymore. But yet, as long as they were in existence, you cannot look at me and you simply say, I can't separate myself from this. And so it's not just simply if I cut off my arms and get into a wheelchair, whatever it is, I'm still the same person. And here's what is taking place. He says that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. He didn't just simply have God, all right, and he took God off of himself and put it over here and took man and put it onto himself. What happened is that God came to exist in the form of man. That's why the church canceled that. I mean, this took them hundreds of years, brothers and sisters, to be able to come to grips with what this actually said. All right? One of the things that I have wrestled with, there's another church that I have a good friend who attends that church. And in order to try and make a statement, he was coming in and telling, the preacher was telling his congregation that here Jesus was. He was teaching his disciples and they were heading to the cross. And all this time, God was about to die. And I said, no, God was never about to die. Jesus Christ was about to die. The Son of God was about to die. The Lamb of God, which is taking away the sin of the world, was about to die, but God was not about to die. Because that's one of the things that the early church had to wrestle with. And that's what this passage is at the very center of that controversy. How Jesus Christ could be in the form of God, but yet, what does the next thing say? By the way, that is, from the beginning, after this is all over with, he will still be in the form of God. But one of the things that takes place in verse 6 is that he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, one of the things that is going to be very difficult for us to understand is that in our English, when we say, if I'm not grasping something, if I have in my class, I'm teaching about quadratic equations up on the board, and I says, okay, has everyone got that? And I have a student raise their hand, he says, I'm not grasping that. Would you go over it again? What did he just say? Or she? He says, I did not understand that. That, brothers and sisters, is not what this text is saying. That's one of the dangers of taking the English as the Word of God. This is talking about, now again, here, the King James says he did not count it as robbery to be equal with God. What on earth does that mean? Because what's taking place is, this is not a, well, I've been thinking around, we the Trinity have been thinking about, and we've just, we're wrestling with this, and we say, just got to get a way for them to understand. They just need to understand. I know if I do this, then they will understand. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about equality with God, the fact that God is, first of all, one of the things we talked about anyway, how on earth can we say God and humility at the same in the same breath? And then he said, Jesus Christ says, being in the person of God did not count this as a thing to be grasped. Grasp means as exactly as it says. By the way, ESV, NIV, NAS, all of those, grasp. All right. You look at a bunch of the others, and there are a bunch of other translations that go through this, and they will say something to be possessed by force, something to be, King James says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, did not count it a thing to be grasped, we've already talked about, used to his own benefit. I didn't understand that one. Did not demand his rights as God. Well, that's kind of starting to put things into that. All right. Did not count it to be something as exploited. What is the grasp and the robbery concept? And that's where this comes from. The robbery is something that you grab. Why? If I'm robbing a house, do I grab something? Jackson, if I'm going to go into a house, I've only got a few minutes. What am I going to grab? I think I'm going to grab the Kleenex box. As I'm in, I've broken into this house, my nose is running and I really need a Kleenex. That's what I'm going to grab. No. What are you going to grab? The most valuable thing. That's exactly what this word is talking about. This word, he says, Jesus said, I consider this not the most valuable thing to understand, to be equal with God. Because if I'm God, am I happy? No world, no human beings, no nothing. Am I completely content in and of myself? Absolutely. Before there was any creation, there was no, I just am so lonely. I need someone to just worship me so I won't be so lonely. That's not God. God needed none of that. And so what's taking place is that the Apostle Paul is saying, I cannot grasp, seize this thing. By the way, this is a wonderful word. It's the word for rapture. What happens in 1 Thessalonians? They are going to be caught up in the air. That's what that word is, to be caught up in the air. All right. Same thing in Acts chapter 8. Philip has gone in. He's talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's baptized him correctly, gone down into the water, dunked him, and come out of the water. And what does God do? He snatches Philip away. That's our word. Jesus did not consider that to be something that he needed to grasp onto as something of great value. Now, what was it? Who was doing the grasping then in verse 6? Did not account equality to be a thing to be grasped. Who is doing the grasping? Jesus Christ is doing the grasping. Or actually, he is not doing the grasping. Why? Because his equality with God was going to change big time? No, it was not going to change one bit. This was not something that I am going to cling to. I'm not going down there and becoming a man. I'm not, gracious me, living in that body, having to put up with all those yahoos down there. I'm not doing that. Jesus Christ says, that's not what I'm going to do. Equality or my essence of God, as God, is not something that I have to grab onto and hold onto, because that's the most precious thing in the entire world. Jesus says, that's not what I have to hold onto. Now, we're out of time this morning, but just take a look very quickly where we're going to be going with this. He did not say, I have to grab onto this equality with God because I'm God. How can I do anything else? But starts the next verse. And that's where the whole concept of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because that's exactly what we're talking about. It would be as if I'm the President of the United States. I don't have to fly commercial, but I'm going to. Oh, no, I get my own plane. I have my own protective service. I have my own car. I have my own this, that, or the other. I don't need to do this. Part of that concept is that we need to grasp those things. What does God do? He does not consider his nature as God, the essence, his being, the essence of God, being in the form of God, something that he has to absolutely hold on to, but. And next time we'll take a look at what it means, all right? What it means to say, he, ESV, made himself nothing. New American Standard. Although he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself. We have all kinds of different translations and ways that we're going to look at that. But the bottom line is, remember where we started. Remember what the Apostle Paul is trying to do with the Philippian believers. He is trying to help them understand what humility is. And that is not clinging to those things which belong to me fully, absolutely, rightly, justly belong to me. I don't have to cling to those. I can step out and do something for others. Remember, that's the whole context of what the Apostle Paul's talking about. Being in humility, doing things for others. Now again, this is part one as we look at that. But that's why I've entitled this little mini-series, The Heart of God. Because that's what the Apostle Paul says. You are to have this mind in yourself because this is the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to come into your presence, so humbled that you, who is the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, the one to whom all things will be returned in the end, have come into our lives and made yourself real to us. Pray, Lord God, that you would enable us to see you, that we would able to see you and have the mind that you have, that there is nothing that I need to grab a hold of and take into myself. Lord, help us now in the coming hour to have a spirit of worship. Help all of our congregation, Lord, to come into your presence and to realize the great gift that you have done for us. Bless us now in your holy name.